So this morning we are finishing our four-week series that we've been having on the parables of Jesus in Matthew 13. And this morning we're going to look at three short verses of Matthew and see what Jesus can be saying to us through those. This morning's scripture comes from Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning with the 31st verse. Hear these words of God. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with three measures of flour until all of it was leavened. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. In the silence, would you pray for me that God may use my mouth and my lips to speak, and I'll pray for you that God may open your ears to hear. Let us pray. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Amen. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus begins. Now, I imagine the disciples are starting to get riled up at this. You see, the kingdom that they were used to was the Roman Empire, a kingdom that requires complete devotion and loyalty to the government and ensures that with force. So when the disciples start hearing about the kingdom of heaven, they are hoping for an alternative to the Roman Empire. But they still think like Romans, so military conquest and revolution are on their minds. They recall the words of the prophet Haggai, "Once again, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations." And they remember the words of Isaiah, "He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." And they think of singing what we know today as Psalm 110. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." They imagine themselves victorious, bowing to Jesus on an exalted throne. It's like a mustard seed. A what? A tiny mustard seed. Now, Jesus probably exaggerated the smallness of the mustard seed and the largeness of the mustard bush. The most notable aspect of the mustard bush may simply have been its existence in the first place. Mustard seeds were indeed small, probably not the smallest of all the seeds, but small enough that they had a tendency to get mixed in with the good seed and sown in the field unnoticed. When it sprouted, it would have been removed as a weed, lest it grow into a large shrub and consume valuable garden space. And yeast isn't much better. Today I love yeast, especially with my recent foray into the wilderness that is bread making. I like my bread nice and fluffy, and so I need yeast. And boy, do I love yeast rolls. And those obviously need yeast. But back in Jesus' day, yeast wasn't a dry powder that came in a nice individual packet. To leaven bread, you left some old bread out to spoil and then mixed that in with the new bread, allowing it to rise. But it was a delicate process. Too little spoil and the bread wouldn't rise. Too much spoil and you're looking at a bad case of food poisoning. Yeast could, quite literally, be deadly. Maybe that's why Jewish custom required the removal of any yeast from the household before the Passover festival. So rather than offer hope for an overthrow of Rome, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a weed and old moldy bread. That's unexpected. But I suppose that's exactly what Jesus is getting at. The kingdom of heaven pops up in some of the most unexpected places and some of the most unlikely people. Take Moses for an example. An Israelite orphan turned Egyptian prince turned murderer and then fugitive is used by God to proclaim deliverance from captivity to God's people. He went on to bring the Israelites to the edge of the promised land and to be witness to God's covenant law. Or what about Rahab, a prostitute by trade living in Jericho, but remembered for generations for the hospitality she showed to Joshua's spies? An entire chapter of the Bible is devoted to the story of how she helped the Israelites, allowing them to take Jericho and cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. Or David. The Lord sent Samuel to Jesse's house to anoint a new king over Israel. David's own father didn't even present him as an option, assuming that it was one of David's older brothers whom the Lord had chosen. Later, in a period of kings generally described as doing evil in the sight of the Lord, David was a man after God's own heart. And then there was a baby boy, born to a girl betrothed but not married to a carpenter out of Nazareth. Can anything from Nazareth be good? Nathanael would later ask Philip. This baby was born, as you remember, not in the women's center of a hospital or in the comfort of a home or even an inn, but in a manger surrounded by livestock. This boy became a man, became rabbi, teacher, and he called 12 disciples to follow him and learn from him. He selected these 12 not from the cream of the crop of the religious school, but from the dropouts, from the people who had returned home to learn the family trade because they didn't make it far enough in school to be selected to follow a rabbi. He chose his disciples from the likes of fishermen, tax collectors, and zealots. So perhaps the disciples weren't all that surprised by Jesus' unlikely image of the kingdom of God. After all, they knew the stories of how God had used unlikely people throughout history. They themselves were a walking example of it. Surely they couldn't be that surprised. Or maybe they were a little bit like us. Maybe they were so engrossed in the way things are that they couldn't fathom anything different. They thought so much like Romans that they were surprised by the kingdom of heaven being drastically non-Roman, even when it was staring them in the face. But sneaky mustard seed disrupts the order of a garden. The farmer had it all planned out with nice neat rows of wheat here and some nice neat rows of barley here and a section of grapes over there. There's an order to it, and what came up from the ground should be exactly what the farmer expected. So often we treat the kingdom of heaven the same way. We cultivate certainties and draw clear, unarguable boundaries around the kingdom of God. We do this because we're Americans. Now, other cultures do this too. Maybe it's just a human thing. But we do it because it's how our culture thinks, and so we can't help but think that way. Boundaries and labels, and we love our labels, don't we? They help us stay in control. We label what we eat. We have health food and superfood and low carb and low fat and zero calorie. This helps us control our body. Now, this one can't be that bad, right? It's good to be healthy. We label the movies we watch. We have action movies and romance movies and comedy movies, or we put those last two together and have rom-com movies, and that way we can control exactly how we're entertained based on the mood that we are in at that moment. We want to control who's safe and who's not. So we label people convicts and criminals. We want to control who's in and who's out, so we label things Christian and secular. Just like the farmer, we're putting our barley here and our wheat here and our grapes over there. It's a nice, neat system we've put together. By making sure that everyone and everything is in the right place, we stay in control. You reap what you sow, as the adage goes. But then a mustard bush sprouts up, or the bread begins to rise, and we know something's amiss. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven doesn't fit in our nice, neat system. It's invasive, and it's unpredictable. See, what we've done in America over the past 100 years or so is we have forced the church into our nice, neat system. We have turned churchgoer into another one of our labels, to the point that so often, so many of us go to church not to be transformed by the gospel, but to earn a mark of good citizenship. The problem is, when going to church becomes another one of our boxes, we expect the kingdom of heaven to be made up of people who fit in the same boxes we do. People who look like us and dress like us and vote like us and talk like us and earn in the same tax bracket as we do. When that happens, when we become that predictable, is exactly when we need the unpredictable kingdom of heaven to invade our nice, neat system. I heard a story this week of a man who lived in his car with very few possessions. He spent his days going through the garbage, sifting through, finding clothes and other possessions that tourists had left behind. And then he took those and he washed them. And he did this not so he could have more clean clothes. He did this so he could give those to other people who were in more desperate need than he was. To a generally middle-class, church-going society who think we are the only ones who can save the poor, that man is a sign of the inbreaking of an invasive and unpredictable kingdom of heaven. This past school year, I spent each Wednesday visiting men in prison who were not only incarcerated, but who were dealing with chronic and often terminal illnesses. The hope that so many of those men showed, the way their lives had been completely transformed by God's love, and the determination that they had to share that love with others, that is a sign of the inbreaking of an invasive and unpredictable kingdom of heaven. Ultimately, this invasive and unpredictable nature of the kingdom of heaven is a sign of hope. Now, Jesus may have exaggerated birds' tendency to build nests in a mustard bush, but when he used that image, the disciples would have recalled Ezekiel's prophetic vision of a restored Jerusalem that Pastor Gornell read earlier, or they would have remembered Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel was tasked with interpreting. There was a tree at the center of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew great and strong, its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, and it provided food for all. The animals of the field found shade under it. The birds of the air nested in its branches, and from it all living beings were fed. This image of birds nesting in a mighty tree is used to describe a mighty kingdom. Jesus uses this image, but he, of course, adds a little twist. Now, I suppose that's good that he's twisted around, because the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar was dreaming of was a human kingdom. It was Babylon, and it promptly came tumbling down, which was the next part of the dream. So Jesus' vision of birds nesting in the shade of the tree doesn't include a towering cedar. Instead, he described birds taking refuge in a mustard plant, a bush. All of the protection and the peace that is expected in a mighty human kingdom, or a mighty democracy as it may be, is present in this unexpected kingdom of heaven. Now, this is good news. It's good news because it frees us from pursuing wealth to have what we need. It's good news because it frees us from running 24/7 to be fulfilled. It's good news because we don't have to fit into the system that our culture has created to fit into the kingdom of God. The other thing about the mustard plant is that it's hard to get rid of. Once mustard was planted and grew in a garden, it tended to stay there. Mustard spreads a lot of seeds, and those seeds are hard to keep track of. So it would usually stay there and it would spread. You know, maybe it was the first century version of kudzu. Yeast is the same way. Once you mix yeast into the dough, there's no getting it out. Once you mix the yeast in, the bread is going to rise. So this is bad news for the farmer, and it's bad news for the baker who's trying to make unleavened bread. But it's good news for the kingdom. It means that God continues to use murderers like Moses. God continues to use prostitutes like Rahab. God continues to use the prisoners and the poor and the downtrodden. And God continues to use broken people like you and me. And it means that somehow, in ways that we are least expecting it, the kingdom of heaven continues to spread.